كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're about to get started right now, so please take your seats. My apologies, we are somewhat delayed this evening, but inshallah we'll try and make up for it as time progresses. But I would like to start with praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our sustainer, our Rabb, the one who is only worthy of worship and no one else. To him we bow in praise and to him we call out for sustenance and for help. And certainly peace and greetings to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our Nabi, our Rasul, that we all love and that we all obey and that we all wish to follow the example of. This evening we have an interesting subject. We have death, we have the journey of the soul, we have the jinn, we have the afterlife, and certainly we'll finish off with Jannah. That will make you all feel much better after you heard about the rest of what you may be talking about this evening, inshallah. But it's an interesting topic. There are going to be four wonderful, fabulous, exciting speakers this evening, so I suggest you pay great attention. I would recommend, of course, that everybody turns off their cell phones, Blackberries, and what other kind of electronic equipment you have on you, because if I hear any sound from anybody, I will personally confiscate that and sell it on eBay. Okay? But anyway, to start off this evening, we have an excellent speaker. But before we go on to the speaker, I wanted to ask a few questions that I asked a lot of people about the Quran and about our religion. And what I'd like to sort of explain to you, the wonderful people here right now, is that we are all Muslims. Most of us are Muslims. Those who are not, fine too. But those of us who are Muslims, our life and our entire focus is based on the Quran and on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we try and obey it and follow that. The question that always arises is, what do you know about the Quran, this noble, this glorious book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us and that has given us the benefit of what comes in the future, what comes in the afterlife? And some of the questions, for example, what is the concept of the Wahi, for example? What is the importance of the Meccan revelation and why? What's the importance of the Medinan revelations and why? What is the benefit of the Ashab and Nuzul? What is meant by Ahruf in the Noble Quran? Now, if all of you can answer that to the best possible satisfaction, then you don't need to come to the course that Al-Maghrib is organizing in about 2 weeks' time. If any of you can't answer that course, you need to be at the course. You need to be there to learn about this, because if you don't know about this, how are you going to teach your children or your wives or your families or the future? I mean, this is the kernel of our life, the centerpiece of our life. And if you don't know this kind of information about the Quran, then you really need to be at the course. And I'll be talking further about the course later on this evening, inshallah. But to start off with, we have Brother Nawaz Aziz, who's going to speak first. His subject is death and the journey of the soul. He was born in Canada. After completing his studies at the Islamic University of Medina, he's obtained a diploma in the Arabic language and is currently working on his bachelor's in the Sharia. He's studied many, many great scholars, including Sheikh Salah al-Sindi, Sheikh Ahmad Rashid al-Ruhaili, Sheikh Saleh al-Akil, Sheikh Ahmad al-Ghunayman. These are excellent, high-powered scholars right now, and that's the benefit that Brother Nawaz Aziz has in standing with them. So we are pleased to welcome him here. We are pleased to invite him to speak on death and the journey of the soul. Brother Nawaz.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا عليم. As most of you have come to know, Al-Maghrib introduced a new instructor. And it is from the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the course that will be taught is the book of Madarij al-Salikin. And this book, Madarij al-Salikin, or The Levels of Those Who Tread a Path, is the explanation of one ayah in the Quran. That ayah being in Surah Al-Fatiha, the surah that each and every one of us recites at least 17 times a day. And this noble ayah is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he spent a good portion explaining this ayah. And in explaining this ayah, he dwells upon worship and what ibadah actually is. And in giving the parable or giving a similitude to ibadah, he mentions that the emotions of the Muslim or the emotions of the worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revolve around three key emotions. They are love, hope, and fear. These are the three key emotions that the believer's emotions, that the believer revolves around when he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something very interesting to realize and understand, that when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the head of all emotions is love. That you cannot truly worship anything, you cannot truly appreciate anything unless love exists. And then from this love, we branch off into hope and fear. So thus Ibn al-Qayyim in this book, he mentions that these three emotions are like a bird. The head of this bird is love. And its two wings are hope and fear. And imagine a bird without a head. It will be unable to fly, it will not be able to do anything, and it will not even exist. Thus is our ibadah. Without love, it cannot exist. Now, once love is established, the bird is able to fly, it is able to do what it needs to do. But if its two wings aren't balanced, if one is heavier than the other, it will not be able to go in a straight line. And thus is the parable of hope and fear. If you put too much hope and don't put enough emphasis on fear, then we become lackadaisical in our actions. And we will say, Allah will forgive us. He is the most forgiving. He is Al-Ghafoor, He is Ar-Rahim. Now even though this may be true, this doesn't mean that we stop doing actions or we stop making tawbah for the sins that we commit. Now likewise, if you go to the other extreme where you focus too much on fear like some of the sects did, then you start to despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you fall into things that will lead to your own destruction and the destruction of other Muslims as well. So now, having said this, we see how Islam has propagated and proportioned each and every important emotion that we need to hold. And we need to feel. And we need to express. And these emotions are found in the Quran. And they're often touched and triggered through the Quran. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to inspire love into the human beings, He talks about the blessings that they have been granted. From wealth, from children, from spouses, from their eyesight to their hearing, the ability to touch and to feel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires love through these expressions. And then to inspire hope into the individuals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He forgives all sins. And that those people who do good and want to attain the blessings of Jannah, the eternal life of happiness, eternal bliss, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires hope. Now what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do to trigger fear? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ignite that fear into our hearts? And it is sad to see that in our times, people often talk about love, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we talk about the blessings of Jannah and how the men, they desire the Hurul Ain. Everyone talks about this. But now, the emotion of fear. Why is it that we have left it off? Fear is something that we all dislike. No one likes to feel it. No one likes to be in a position where they have to fear. So it is human nature that we often forget and we tend to leave this off, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Allah knows best. And one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes about triggering fear and balancing the bird or the parable of the bird that we mentioned previously is through death. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that remember death, or rather he said, remember the destroyer of pleasures. Meaning, frequent your remembrance of the destroyer of pleasures. Remember death. Because indeed it is a reality. You often hear Western philosophers, Western scholars say that we only have two realities, taxes and death. Everyone hears this. Now how true it is, we all know that there are more realities to life than just taxes and death. But the reason why they mention this is because these are the two things that people usually fear the most. No one wants to be taxed, no one wants to be audited. And at the same time, everyone fears death. Except for the true believer. So bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, having given this brief introduction, our goal for today is to discuss the journey of the soul. We all know that we have come into this life. Our very presence in this room is a proof for this. We are all alive, we all exist. But we do not know what will happen the hereafter. And again, this has been a cause for much controversy amongst the religions, amongst the philosophers, amongst the scholastics. But unlike any other religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what we need to know. He did not leave anything that we need to know unknown or unexplained. So thus we see that people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking about the soul. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah in Surah Al-Isra, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. That the people have come to you asking about the ruh, or asking about the soul. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And you have not been given of knowledge except a little bit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about the journey of the soul, He only gave us general principles and a general picture and a general scenario. As for the specifics, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept this for Himself in the ilm al-ghayb. So now from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us, either through the Qur'an or through the blessed tongue of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are 8 authentic ahadith describing the journey of the soul. Now the journey of the soul has 2 main scenarios to it. You have the soul of the believing person and the soul of the disbeliever. That having been said, is this the only categorization that we have in Islam? That everyone is either a Muslim or a kafir or a believer and a disbeliever? No, this is not the case. We saw in the hadith of Jibreel that all of us have heard of, or at least the vast majority of us, that even Islam is divided into subcategories. You have your Iman and you have your Ihsan. These are on the virtuous end. But then, on the displeasing end, and for lack of a better word, despicable end, are the disobedient or sinful Muslims. And they likewise tread a path when they take upon and embark the journey of the soul. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's combine hadith to not waste too much time, because in studying each hadith you'll find different additions and different subtractions from the hadith. So putting them all together, let us just take a general scenario or a general picture from all these hadith together. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that when the believer dies, the angels of mercy come to him. These angels of mercy, their faces are radiant like the sun, and they are the purest of white. This is how Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them. That when the believer dies, the angels descend upon him. Their faces are radiant like the sun, meaning that they give off immense light. And their color is the purest of white. And with them, do they come empty-handed? No, they don't. They are the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they always bring something with them. So that which they bring with them when they come to take the soul of the believer is a piece of white silk. They come with a piece of white silk and embalmment from the garments of Jannah. Meaning a garment from the garments of Jannah in which they take the soul in. And then they come to the believing soul or the believing person and they sit in front of him a distance at which the eye can see. Meaning that they don't sit right in front of you, but rather they stay at you from a distance. And these are the angels that take the soul. And you will see that there's a key difference over here between the angel of death and the angels that take the soul. Right now we're talking about the angels that take the soul. So they sit at the limit of his eyesight. And then the angel of death descends upon him, upon the believing person. Now you see the ultimate justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the believers with many blessings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time is just. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't grant eternal life to the believers only. He gave everyone a limited amount of time in this dunya. In it we are tested. In it we are asked to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us and created us and tests us in different things. So this life is limited and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just in that. And in just in everything else as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a limited and appointed amount of time in this dunya. So now when the angel of death comes, the angels who are here to take the soul, not the angel of death again, keep that in mind. They say, depart from this body to the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this believer is given the glad tidings. He is told and he is greeted and he is welcomed that enter or exit to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And depart, O good and peaceful soul that lived in a good and peaceful body. These are the words that the angels are repeating to the soul of the believer. Then, as the angel of death is about to take out the soul of the believer, he likewise repeats some words. And he says, depart to Allah's forgiveness, and depart to Allah's pleasure. The angel of death reminding the soul that you did good in this life. We know that you suffered. We know that you bore hardship. And we know that you were patient. And we know that you fulfilled your purpose in this life. Thus, we give you the glad tidings. Come out to the mercy of Allah. Come out to the pleasure of Allah. Now a soul that is given such a greeting, a soul that is given such a welcoming, will it leave in a hurry or will it take its time? Obviously, just the average human being, if you're welcomed into someone's house with such greetings, or you're welcomed to have dinner at someone's house with such greetings, you go in a hurry. This is the case of the soul. That the soul of the believer, it leaves with ease. It leaves with joy. It leaves with pleasure. A result of what it used to do in this dunya. And likewise, now as the soul is coming out, it is longing to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So thus, it praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the soul is now leaving the body, the eyes start to follow the soul. And this is why you will see that when most people are dying, even though they may be looking around in the room, seeing who is around them, but as the soul starts to depart, their eyes will generally be looking up into the sky. And this is due to the fact that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. That naturally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the eyes to follow the soul. And now that the angel of death has taken out the soul of the believer, he gives it to the angels that carry his soul. The angel of death takes out the soul of the believer. It comes out with ease. It comes out with great fragrance. Now, before an eye can even blink, as the Prophet ﷺ describes, the angels who carry the soul, they engulf it and wrap it in those garments of Jannah. That white silk that we were referring to. The fragrances we often hear of. That if you were to smell them once, you would continue smelling them for a lifetime. They engulf the soul of the believer in such a state and take it up to the heavens. And as they raise to the heavens, the angels with the soul, each angel that it passes by the soul supplicates for the soul, whether it be for his forgiveness, depending on the amount of sins that he did. And if it was a truly righteous soul, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven his previous sins already, then they supplicate to Allah, asking for his rank to be raised. And through each level of Jannah, the gates are opened for him, and they are welcomed, and they are directed to higher and higher levels. Now, this is the case of the believing soul. And we will get into a deeper discussion, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, as to the after effects of this. Meaning, the believing soul, he has now gone up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after his death. Does his journey end over here? No, it doesn't. It continues. But now let us take a step back. And we talked about the opposite of the believing soul. The disbelieving soul. Those people who refused to worship their one creator. Those people, and this is often, you know, something to keep in mind, that when in Islam we refer to the disbelievers as kuffar. And we know that anyone who doesn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a disbeliever. But are the ones who hear about Islam and reject it equivalent to those who didn't hear about Islam or didn't see the reality of Islam or didn't get to know the reality of Islam? No, this is not true. Again, Islam is a religion of justice. And justice will be served to each and every individual. And what ends up happening is that those people who heard about Islam and heard about its righteousness and its goodness and how it is the religion that worships one creator and brings about solace and peace on earth, and then they choose to follow a religion other than that, these are the people that we were referring to. As for the people who didn't get an accurate picture of Islam or got a distorted view of it, or they didn't even hear about Islam due to the, you know, the times that they lived in or due to the locality that they lived in, then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has informed us that these people will be raised on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And they will be tested. They will be told that follow this Messenger. If they follow the Messenger, then they will be from the believers. And if they do not follow this Messenger, then they will be from the disbelievers and will carry and follow the same abode as the rest of them. So coming back to the disbelieving soul, as we mentioned, those people who refused to worship their creator and sustainer, how will their journey be? Will it be like the journey of the believer? Will they be given such greetings and such welcomes? Or will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have something else prepared for them? As for the disbeliever, then two angels descend for him to take his soul away as well. They are strong in hulking and dark bodies. Unlike the angels of pleasure and mercy, these angels have no radiance on their face, but rather they are dark and scary and incite fear into the soul. And with them, they bring the hard fabrics of Jahannam, hot to the degree that they would burn you, with a stench so foul that it could bring death just at its very instant. And then when they are departing, imagining being in a situation, imagine being in a place where people are telling you, come out to the wrath of your Creator. Come out to the displeasure. Come out to the anger of your Creator. How would you feel at that very instant? There is no going back at that moment. There's no going back seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather you're in a situation now that you are about to face your destiny. You will reap what your hands put forth, and you will reap that which you sowed. So now, the angels are telling the soul, come out to the anger of Allah. Come out to the displeasure of Allah. And we mentioned how the believer's soul, it was said to him or her, come out, O good and peaceful soul. Whereas the soul of the disbeliever, they will say, depart, O malicious soul. Depart, O evil soul, who lived in a malicious and evil body. These are the greetings that are given to the disbeliever. And then when the angel of death descends and is about to pull out the soul, he's not welcoming them, but rather he is instigating and inciting more fear. come out to the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and depart in the condemned state that you used to live in as well. Brothers and sisters, this is a scary thought. As we know, our Islam and our Iman is a result of our actions. We cannot say that I will start practicing at the end of our lives, because we do not know when we will die. So imagine if you die in a state of disbelief. Imagine you die in a state where you didn't pray your salahs. Imagine you die in a state saying a word that was displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it may even have led you to leave Islam. This is something we all have to think about. Our Islam is not something that we can delay, but rather it is something we have to be enthusiastic in. Try to preserve it to the best of your ability. Because which one of us wants to be called a malicious one? Which one of us wants to be greeted and welcomed with the wrath and displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we haven't even gotten into the details of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses His wrath and His displeasure, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the evil souls. That will be in the future talks when they talk about Jahannam and the Yawm al-Qiyamah itself. So now, as the soul is departing, is it coming out with the same ease that the believer's soul came out with? No, it is not. It is coming out with immense and extreme fear, with such a degree that it doesn't want to leave on its own. The angel of death has to pull it out. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in Surah An-Nazi'at. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرَقًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the angel of death pulling out the soul. The soul is clinging on to the body in such a state of fear that as it is slowly being pulled out, not being able to hold on, the vessels and the veins are bursting. The vessels and the veins are bursting. It is in such fear, trying to hold on to the best of its ability. It is not coming out with ease. Now imagine the pangs and the agonies that the disbeliever feels at that time. And as we mentioned, the believer's soul, he wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants to come into the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the disbeliever's soul has come to its ultimate reality. It has come to realize the fact that his journey is over. There is no going back, and he is now coming to its final end. Now, as we mentioned, that these souls are taken back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that before the eye can even blink, the angel of death takes out the soul, and the two angels from Jannah, whether it be for the believing soul, and the two angels from Jahannam for the disbeliever soul, they wrap the souls. Those who were believers, then they are wrapped in goodness, and those who were disbelievers are wrapped in garments of heat, immense heat, and in garments that have evil and foul smells. But the journey of death, it doesn't start or begin or even, you know, come to a midpoint over here, but rather it continues. And the journey continues so instantly that we mentioned it is an instant of an eye. The Prophet ﷺ, in one of the ahadith, we mentioned that there are 8 authentic ahadith pertaining to this subject, meaning the journey of the soul. In one of these ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that all of this happens, all of that which we mentioned and all of what we will come to mention, happens between the time the soul is buried and the dirt is put on top and the time that the people start to leave. All of this happens in such rapidity, in such quickness, in such haste. So now that these souls have been taken up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala welcome them? The angels take the soul of the believer and they pass it from one level of Jannah to the next. And the angels who are there and around them, they say he or she is the son and daughter of so and so. And they will recall the most beautiful of names that this person had in this dunya. So any name that was beloved to the believer, they will be called by it in the hereafter as well. And then as they go higher and higher, they reach the highest levels and they are welcomed by saying, O good soul, O inhabitant of the good body, entered the praised state and received the glad tidings that you awaited. And have hope, for your Lord is not angry. And the gates open for him, and the soul is welcomed. And now the most elite angels of each heaven take the soul to the soul, to the angels that write the records. As those of you who may have taken the tafsir of Juz Amma may have realized or may have learnt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two sets of scrolls. One set of scrolls called Al-Aliyin or Aliyun, and another set of scrolls called Sijjin. As for the Aliyun, as mentioned in Juz Amma, then it is the record of the believer. Every good deed that he did, everything that he put forth for himself is prescribed in this. And then, now that the angels have brought him up to this high level, he sees his scroll, and his record is rewritten, and he is sent down with it as well. So now, in this quick time, he is taken up to the heavens. He has seen that which he has done in his prescribed scroll of the Aliyun, and he is sent back down to his grave. And after he is sent back down to his grave, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says in a hadith, when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the leaders of the Ansar, died, that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh would be given the lowest form of the squeezing of the souls. That each and every soul will be squeezed in the grave. Regardless of how righteous it was, regardless of how evil it may have been, they will face some sort of squeezing. They will face some sort of congestion. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to show His authority. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that He is the one who is in control now. So each and every soul will be squeezed. And describing the soul of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that he will taste the lowest form of the squeezing, and that was just once. So depending on the amount of sins you did, depending on how righteous or good you were, or depending on how evil you were, thus you will be squeezed. And now the body, now the soul is placed back into the body and it is squeezed. And this is where the true test begins. Where the angels of death, where the angels known as Munkar and Nakir, or the angels of questioning, come to the soul. And they will ask the questions. But before we get to the questions they ask, let us now step back to the soul of the disbeliever. In narrating these ahadith, and in narrating most stories, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they often narrate opposites. That this is when true perfection is attained. That when you want to incite sadness into someone, you tell them about something evil that has happened. But if you want to incite or ignite even more sadness, you tell them about the good that they're missing out on. So thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in infinite and divine wisdom, they narrate the stories of the good souls and the bad souls together. So the good souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them glad tidings. That they should be happy and they should rejoice that they are attaining Jannah. But they should rejoice and be even more happy over the fact that they will not be of those who are going into the hellfire. And same thing with the evil souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want them to have glad tidings. He wants them to be scared. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of the good souls as well. So they are already upset and depressed and frustrated that we're going to the hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases them in their depression, increases them in their frustration when they find out that they're unable to go to Jannah as well. So now as for the soul of the disbeliever, it is brought up And we mentioned that it is shown the saw of the scrolls known as Sijjin. It's mentioned again in Juz Amma. And it's sad that most of us don't reflect and learn the meanings of these ayat. Juz Amma is a juz or a portion of the Quran that most of us have memorized. And if we haven't memorized, it's the one that we listen most often. And if it's not the one that we listen to most often, it's the one that at least we recognize the most. And the very least you can do as an individual is that Quran that you are familiar with. At least learn the meanings of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that will they not contemplate the Quran, or has there been put a seal over their hearts that they are unable to reflect? So now if you do not contemplate the Quran and do not learn the meanings of the Quran, know that there is something severely and greatly wrong. So now, the scrolls of Sijjin are put forth to this disbelieving soul. And he sees everything that he did in his life. From the lying, from the gossiping, from the disbelief, from the fornicating, from the accumulating of interest, from the disobedience to parents. All of this is put in front of him. And he sees all that which he did. How would the person feel at that time? You had 50 or 60 years of life, if not more. And all you did was evil. Should this person be shown mercy? Should this person be given good? You had that chance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the ability to make tawbah. You were the one who refused. And as they say, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal, or the reward or the compensation of an act is at its very beginning, meaning the intention that the person puts forth. So thus, the evil soul is cursed and bad things are said to it and it is not welcomed, and it too is put in to its body eventually again. And then it is squeezed and squeezed and squeezed again. And then the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, the Prophet ﷺ described them as angels which are black and blue. They come, and in different wordings, they ask you three main questions. What was your deen? Meaning, what was your religion? Who was the Prophet that was sent amongst you? And who is your Lord? These are three questions that are repeated in the various ahadith, in various orders, and in different wordings. But this is the gist of them. That you are asked these three questions. Who is your Lord? What is your deen? And who is the man that was sent to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Ibrahim, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants firmness and steadiness to the believers, بالقول الثابت, with that statement of firmness, which is لا إله إلا الله, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants steadfastness and He grants firmness through the statement. And this is why Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us that when you are close to those people who are parting from this life, لَقِّنُوهُمْ التَّحْلِيلِ, that make them repeat La ilaha illallah, and make them repeat that they testify that they worship no one except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was his slave and messenger. This is our responsibility towards them. Now, we mentioned over here how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants firmness to the believers, and they're able to answer these questions with ease. But as these for the disbelievers, they will stutter, and they will be unable to answer. And thus, each time they stutter and answer incorrectly, they will be hit. They will be hit until they come up with an answer. Or they say, I do not know. Or I did as my people did and I just followed them. As to why they disbelieved, what caused their disbelief. And I'm assuming people are coming down to tell me that my time is almost up. But bismillahi ta'ala, we'll try to conclude within the next 5 minutes or so. As there is more to the life of the soul than what we have mentioned, that after these questions are asked, a person will know whether he is going to Jannah or Jahannam. And through this knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the souls, they are likewise given the luxuries or the despicableness of the hellfire. So the good soul, it is given a coolness and a vastness in his grave, and there is a light. Whereas the soul of the disbeliever, it is darkness, it is congested, and sooner or later he is eventually devoured by the creatures of the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heats his grave and shows him the fire and shows him all the other people who are in the fire as well. Now, as we mentioned previously, that the souls, they are divided into two main categories, the believers and the disbelievers. Now, amongst the believers, there are also those who have been disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not to the extent or the degree where they disbelieved. And there are approximately 7 or 8 punishments that Allah's Messenger specifically described for specific sins that an individual will face in the grave. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, will quickly go over them. As for the person who knew the Quran and didn't recite it and rejected it and did not implement it, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has told us that he will be laid on his back and there will be above him a man who will smash his head with a boulder. Meaning a large rock, a very large rock, his head will be smashed and then put together again. It will be smashed and put together again due to him knowing the Quran, yet rejecting it and not implementing it and not reciting it. Then, as for the person who lied and spread lies, this is all he did. He heard stories from one place and took them to another. He spread lies amongst the people, whether it be to entertain them or to make himself look good or to make others look bad. As for this person, he will have his mouth, his nose, and his eyes continuously ripped out with a sharp hook. He will have his eyes, his nose, and his mouth continuously ripped out with a sharp hook. And then, as for the third, men and women who embarked and took part in zina, in fornication, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in a baking pit, naked, in immense heat. And they will just continue burning and burning and burning until they can't be burnt again. Then Allah gives them new bodies or refines their bodies into a state where they can be burnt again. Then as for those people who used to take interest in this dunya, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes them. And this is something we all need to be cautious of. A lot of us, we have taken loans. A lot of us, we have our houses in mortgages. Now, it may be due to necessity. We understand that. And it is something that we have to face. But we should also be hasty in paying off these loans and these debts. Because look at the punishment over here. That Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes them that they will be in a river of blood. And around them are men. And each time you try to get out of this river of blood, someone throws a heavy rock into your mouth such that you are sent back to the middle of the river. And this continues happening over and over and over again. And this is all again in your grave. Now this is just the punishment of interest, of accumulating interest or paying interest. Now imagine if you did other sins as well. Imagine if you did other sins as well. Then, as for the people who didn't take care of themselves, and this is mentioned in a hadith by Ibn Abbas, even though he doesn't mention explicitly what happens to these people, again this is a point of caution, and inshallah I'll be ending off soon. I mean, we started late, and I think it's really, really unjust for a speaker to have to cut down 15-20 minutes due to the audience not showing up. I mean, this is for your own benefit. And people should make an attempt to show up on time. So continuing, and bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, again, I mentioned 5 minutes, we're a bit over that. But inshallah soon, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, very, very soon, we will be ending off. As for Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he mentioned that the greatest cause of people being punished in the grave is not the sins that we just mentioned, the lying, the fornicating, the taking of interest, but rather It was not taking care of themselves when they were in the bathroom. Meaning that they let the urine get over their bodies and they didn't clean it. So they were in a state of impurity at all times. And this shows the importance of being clean and being pure and taking care of yourselves, not only in an outward appearance, but in an inward or under your clothes as well. Make a conscious effort to clean yourselves. Making a conscious effort to purify yourselves and take care of yourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as human beings created us in such a state that we have to use the bathroom. But let it be an act of ibadah at the very least, that you take care of yourself and you purify yourself for His pleasure. And in this way, not only do you attain the ranks of those who are pure and clean and will eventually enter Jannah, but you protect yourself from the hellfire as well. So these are specific punishments that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned for the people who go to the grave. And a common question that is often brought up is, what can we do for those people who have already passed away? This is a common question asked. We all love our relatives and we all want to do good for them after they pass away. Likewise, we soon too will pass away. Should we not teach our future generations what they can do to benefit us? From those things that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explicitly said is a knowledge that you leave behind that people continuously benefit from. Meaning an article you wrote on Islam, a lecture you gave about Islam, or something that you even teach someone. And this is why children are such a big blessing towards parents. That as parents we have the responsibility of teaching and educating. You teach your child how to pray. You teach your child how to read the Quran. Now each time your child prays and he reads the Quran, not only is he rewarded, but you are rewarded as well for teaching them. So this is one form of knowledge that you benefit from after your death. Then the Prophet ﷺ says that the dua of the righteous child. Which one of us, after our parents pass away, would not want to make dua for their mercy and that they be forgiven? This is the righteous child. Raise your child upon righteousness, and he likewise will be righteous towards you, not in this dunya alone, but in the akhirah as well, by seeking your forgiveness and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to engulf you in His mercy. And then the third thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned is the sadaqah jariyah. Or a charity that you do that people continuously benefit from. You built a masjid that people continuously pray in. You put a well in the middle of the desert that those people when they pass by, they're able to drink water. You built a school in which children are educated. People are constantly going there and benefiting from it. These are the types of things that benefit the dead people. As for the recitation of the Quran, people often think that it is something that was established in our times, that they say that this was unknown during the time of the companions, and it was unknown during the time of the successors. But if you look at the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, and go to Surah An-Najm, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that each soul shall have only that which it put forth. Ibn Kathir narrates a statement, and a profound one, by Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullahu ta'ala, that he said, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly says that each soul shall only have that which it put forth. Meaning that if you didn't have a hand in the original act, meaning you didn't teach the people, you didn't give that charity, you didn't teach your children to be righteous, then no one can come thereafter and do something to benefit you with it. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah goes on to explicitly mention the recitation of the Qur'an. The recitation of the Qur'an after a person has passed away will not benefit the dead. Unless it comes from the child who was taught the Qur'an by that very parent. That having been said, we have come across the journey of the soul. And we mentioned the reason why we mentioned all this today is not for the sake of factual knowledge. But rather it is to have that balance in our lives. That balance of worship. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're hopeful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see all of this in our daily lives and we recognize it. But that human characteristic of hatred, of fear, We tend to leave off that aspect of fear. So thus, our journey today, our discourse today, was to ignite that fear again. Fear death. Fear the disobedience of your Lord. Fear His punishment. Because you will be questioned about each and everything. And the only way you can guarantee that you will not die in disobedience is by constantly living a life of sincerity with actions. We all know the famous hadith where Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innamal a'malu binniyat." That indeed actions are by intentions. But there is a hadith very similar to it that is often not discussed. And that is, "Innamal a'malu bil khawatim." That indeed actions are by their last ones. By that action that you die upon, it is the action that you will be raised upon. And the only way you can guarantee dying on a good action is by being sincere throughout your lives, at each and every moment, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as often as you can, seeking His aid and assistance at all times. And then dying upon that righteous action will be left up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will grant it to you as He does not do injustice to His slaves. And we end off by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us deaths upon righteousness, and to make us of those people who are greeted by His angels and are greeted with His pleasure, and not of those souls who are brought out to His displeasure and His anger. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka.